Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you are here with us, Lord. Holy Spirit, just give us ears to listen, a heart to listen, a spirit that's willing to come and listen and learn from you, Lord. We trust that you are good. We trust that your word is moving. We trust that your gospel is the center of our lives. And so, Lord, we lift up this time, and Lord, speak through me. May anything that's not of you just fall to deaf ears. So, Lord, we love you and pray all is in your name. Amen. So, today's topic, as Robin Boisvert said a few weeks ago, it's kind of a hot potato topic, right? The Bible and women, or more specifically, trying to answer the question, is Christianity bad for women? Back in 2018, a rapper known as Jackie Hill Perry wrote a song called Woman, and in that song, she writes these words. Now, forgive me, I am not a rapper, so I will not do the rapping style that Jackie Hill does, but she writes these words, these are the lyrics from her song Woman. Abba, I'm not trying to barter with this culture. Done trying to spar up with them vultures. Flying over what's dying. Tomorrow I'm a wife. Yesterday I was a mother. Today I'm just a woman. Next week I'm just a sister. Look, I'm more than just a picture. What am I? I'm a woman that's made in God's image. In this song, what Jackie Hill Perry's trying to do is she's trying to see the culture's perception of what womanhood is or should be, and she's juxtaposing it, and she's putting it in cross-check with her understanding of what Scripture says that womanhood is. And so I think if you are a woman here today, you probably have reached that crossroad at some point. How does my being, right, your womanhood as you being a woman, how does that match up with what Scripture says, and how does it not line up with what culture says? And so we're going to be tackling those issues today. We're going to be tackling that question. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at from two different perspectives. We're going to look at what the world says Christianity does for women. We're going to call it the loud bad. And then we'll switch gears and we'll see what Christianity has done for women. And we'll call it the ignored good. See, our culture likes to, a lot of the times, just sort of push aside and ignore some of the truth of the gospel. And so we're going to call that the ignored good. And then after the message, we're going to have a time just for discussion for us to be able to chat and talk about the things that we heard today. There's a lot of noise in today's culture. If you just open up your phone and go to the news articles or your news feed on your social media, it's just a lot that's thrown at you. It's almost impossible to kind of filter out what that is saying. And sometimes we have culture's perception of what a woman is. It gets filtered and we can't separate what's true and what's not. And so the question we have to ask is, how do we differentiate what is of the culture and what is of the gospel? And so I think it's wise for us to understand that if we don't go ahead and look at what culture is saying, and then we fall into the danger of failing to see how the Lord speaks truth to these issues. But it is also equally important that though we might highly disagree with what culture says, there is some partial truth in what culture says about being a woman, specifically about the apprehension of being a woman and how historically, womanhood has been distorted by a improper use of Scripture. And so we'll look at ideas from, you know, a few modern ideas from modern feminism today, and we're going to cross-match them with what Scripture say and try to make a sense out of all of this and get a broad understanding, test the statement that Christianity is bad for women. We're going to look at it from two perspectives, one being from the higher key of creation and how that speaks about how Christianity might seem like it's degrading women or it makes women less than. And then we're also going to see it from the autonomy of women's bodies. And so our culture will look at passages like Genesis 2, right, where it says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Or a passage like 1 Timothy 2, where it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. So when we look at those without context, we can quickly draw a conclusion that says, yeah, this is definitely a religion that's just bad for women. It's clearly speaking anti-women. It just loudly saying that. And so it becomes a topic that we have to dig in. It becomes a topic that we might fall into the temptation to agree with what our culture is saying. And so when we get to that point, I want to plead with you not to just look at it from face value, but look at it deeper than just that. It's completely irresponsible and dishonest for us to not acknowledge that men in society have carried out and a distorted view of these two passages, right? This error is a failure to uphold the truth on how the Lord truly sees women, how the Lord has truly made women. And so it is no surprise to us that culture will say that Christianity is bad for women. It is, and because it promotes men, especially when we read the verses that I mentioned above, right? Genesis 2 and 1 Timothy 2. So in Genesis 2, we see that women, right, are in a sense kind of demoted to just helpers, right? And I think when we hear the word helpers, we think, oh, well, clearly this person is just there for helping. They're not supposed to be providing any sort of additional input. It's just, I need help, you're going to provide it, and that's it. You're just a second-tier citizen. But the reality is that the word helper is not truly that. And we'll kind of get that in just a little bit, right? So we see the word helper and think, well, because Scripture is saying that women were designed to be helpers, then that means that clearly women are second, right? This is the false perception of what culture will be saying. And then, of course, when we read something like 1 Timothy 2, culture will double down on that anti-woman God by stating that women are not to teach men, and that they're to remain silent. And so we have to ask, if we took these two verses, right, Genesis 2 and 1 Timothy 2, on face value, is it true? Is it true that this is what God is really meaning by these two verses? Or is there something else to it? There's a common joke that a man who picks up a Bible and he kind of uses it as just his sort of fortune cookie thing, right? So he opens the Bible and reads a verse and says, okay, this is the verse that I'm going to use for today, and that's, I'm going to stick to it. Whatever it says, I'm going to stick to it. And so he opens his Bible and he sees Proverbs 3:5, right? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean on his understanding. Not on your understanding, but his understanding. So he's joyfully, he understands it. It's like, great, the Lord is really good. I can trust him. I don't have to lean on my own understanding. And so days go by and he kind of keeps doing the same thing. But then a specific day comes up and he's having a really hard time. And he decides, you know what? I need to open my Bible. I need to see my Bible verse that's going to kind of keep me going. And he opens the Bible and he opens up to Matthew 27:5, where it says, Judas threw out the money in the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. And so the man is thinking, surely I'm not supposed to go hang myself, right? Like, this clearly is not the verse for me. And so he closes his Bible and he says, all right, God, show me the verse that you really want me to do with my life today. So he opens his Bible again and opens to Luke 10:37, where it says, Jesus says, now go and do likewise. So this man is reading a Bible verse and he says, oh, here, I'm telling you, I should hang. Judas went to hang himself, and now this next Bible verse, I have to go and hang myself. See, when we read the Bible out of context, when we just read one verse and not fully understand what the original author's take and the original author's purpose for that was, when we don't put it into context, we fail to really honor God's word, and we can fall into these traps, like this man who is reading his Bible by just opening up one verse at a time. And so we'll do the same, right, with these two verses in Genesis 2 and 1 Timothy 2, where we look at Genesis 2 and think, oh, well, clearly, you know, God made women to be just a helper. Well, we forget that right before that in Genesis 1, God makes man and woman in his image, right? Men and women were created in God's image to be able to bear the imprint of God's character, right? That doesn't mean that we're going to be gods ourselves, by no means, right? But it does mean that humans, because we're made of in God's image, we're made in a kind that's separate from every single other created being, right? Humans have a higher dignity than elephants, as much as I love elephants. Humans have a higher dignity, right? We saw it a few years ago when, I don't know if you guys remember, but there was a little kid who fell into a gorilla den, right? And it was Harambe, and they had to decide, well, what do we do? And they shot Harambe dead, right? Harambe being the gorilla. And a lot of people were saying, well, why would you kill the gorilla? Like, that doesn't make any sense. You could just use tranquilizers. What they failed to see is that, well, this is a kid. This is a two-year-old, first of all. We don't know how the gorilla is going to react. And at the end of the day, the ultimate question is, well, what's more valuable, a gorilla or a two-year-old child, right? When we're made in God's image, that question is answered to us. A human is infinitely of more value than an animal, than another created being. And that's what it means to be created in God's image, that we're created to have a higher dignity, a higher value. And so when we look at Genesis 2 and think, oh, well, clearly women are just lesser than because they're supposed to be helpers. Well, that's not it at all. That's completely wrong, because we read in that chapter right before it that women were created in God's image. So by no means, by all means, they are created in the likeness like God's. Their life is ultimately more valuable than any other created being. And it's something that kind of passes over culture, right? It's easy to say, oh, helper, clearly second-rate class citizen. They are below men. They're supposed to just help men. They're just supposed to be helpers. That's it. But we have to realize that, one, the word helper does have definitely a sort of second-tier assistant. Even our culture will essentially say, oh, it's just an add-on. But we got to remember that the scripture, right, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, were not written in English. They were written in Hebrew. And so understanding what the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, was really trying to mean when they were talking about this will help us to have a solid foundation on what God is really trying to convey through this. So the word that they use in Hebrew is called Ezer, E-Z-E-R. And it is used in other parts in the Old Testament specifically to refer to God's help. And so one commentary puts it this way, and I'll read it because I can't put it in better words. While many devout Christians see a woman's function as a subordinate to a man, the word Ezer is the original Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, overturns that idea. The woman was not created to serve man, but to serve with the man. She was not an afterthought or an optional adjunct to an independent, self-sufficient man. She was not an afterthought or an optional adjunct. For every single lady here, you are not created for men. You are not created just as an add-on. You are not an afterthought. You are not less than. You're created for God. You're created in his image. You are his workmanship. And so if that's true, if we reconcile and truly believe that women are made in God's image, then how do we reconcile something like 1 Timothy 2? where we're told that women are not allowed to have authority over men. And so in the beginning, in Genesis, God, or you know, he institutes and ordains spiritual headship, right? He calls the men to be the head of the household, to be leading spiritually. God instituted that spiritual leadership should fall in the shoulders of men. Key word here, spiritual leadership, right? This scripture is not talking about other forms of leadership, right? If you're an owner of a Fortune 500 company and you're a woman, scripture does not prohibit that. If you're an owner of a small little business here in Montgomery County, scripture does not prohibit that. If you are at the top of your field, scripture does not prohibit that. If the Lord is calling you to go to politics and be our next president of the United States, scripture does not prohibit that. It's easy for our culture to read stuff like this and come up to a conclusion that says, well, Christianity is bad for women because it clearly is putting a limit on what women can do. What culture fails to see is that this scripture is specifically talking about roles that are ordained by God. Spiritual leadership. He's given men to be the leaders in the church. He's given women a different role, right? He's given women a gift that no man in this world can say that they can do, right? And that's to give a birth to a child. And I want to be really careful in this because I don't want you to hear me that what culture will all take from what I'm saying and say, oh, well, women are just supposed to be childbearers and that's the role. Making it and painting it as an incomplete and very demeaning thing. But the reality is that that's not a demeaning thing. How great is it that you're able, by supernatural powers, to create an entire human inside of your womb? That's just ridiculously amazing and something that a man can't do. Nobody should ever, culture specifically, should not bash any woman who wants to have that be her life. If a woman wants to be a stay-at-home mom, by all means, let's support her. If she wants to continue with her career, by all means, let's support her. But at the end of the day, the Lord has given that specific role to just women. I, as a dude, as a guy, can't have a living human inside of me. That doesn't work. But yet, God has given you ladies that gift to be able to do. And so I think it's also important to address the headship issue as we see it in Ephesians 5. And we'll kind of talk about this a little bit more, but just a few notes to kind of repel what culture is saying, right? One, Ephesians 5 is calling wives to submit to their husbands. So just a few quick notes with this. One, submission comes as to the Lord, right? In other words, as the husband is submitting to the Lord, as he's submitting his life to Jesus and following Jesus in every single thing that he does, the wife submits also to the Lord, submits to the husband. It's not, you submit to me because I'm the husband and I say, whatever I say goes. No, it's a mutual submission to the Lord. As men are called to love their wives, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Number two, if there are safety issues, please, the very first thing that we want to do is to protect that person, to remove that person so that no harm comes to them. Unfortunately, historically, verses like this have been used for men to abuse women in marriage, and by no means does God condone this. Three, men are called to love their wives as Christ loves the church. I think it's, everybody here is wives submit to your husbands, but they fail to see, specifically men and husbands, they fail to see that we as men are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially, cherishing her. If they're not doing this, they're not acting according to scripture. And four, by this, by no means does this verse in Ephesians 5 apply to unmarried people. No single man should ever tell a woman that they need to submit to him, because that's not it. That's not what that verse means at all. And so our culture will also make the statement that Christianity is detrimental for women because it takes away the autonomy. And so we want to ask, well, is this true? Is Christianity oppressive for women if they do not have the option to choose? So I think first we got to define what women are choosing, right? Well, what one of the things that we'll kind of get to in a little bit is the reality that if women have the ability to choose, well, what are they choosing, right? So if they're choosing who their partner is, by all means, they should have that ability to choose, right? No man should ever tell a woman, you have to be with me, I demand, and it has to be this way. No, that's not it at all. That's not how it works. In ancient civilization, right, when Jesus was walking in the earth in the Roman Empire, it was not like that, right? Women did not have that choice. Women were seen as sex objects. It was not uncommon to see men having concubines and sex slaves, multiple wives. Women did not have a choice to be able to choose who their partner was. You ladies have the complete choice to be able to choose that, right? No man should ever, ever have the right to demand something from you. And so I want to emphasize just the reality that the Lord has spoken to these things. And so the question then, well, what if the question is about whether they should carry a baby the whole term, right? And I don't want to get too much into this because the topic is not about that, but the topic is about women and what God has done for women. But let's consider this truth, right? That if men and women are created in God's image, then we have to ask the question, is a baby also created in God's image? And so we read in Psalms 139 that God knew us. He created us in our mother's wombs. And so our culture will say something completely different, right? And just to kind of give you a perspective on what that is, Peter Singer, a professor in Princeton, he writes this book called Practical Ethics, and his argument is that the value of a being should be made based on their capacities. And he says that a weak old baby is not rational and self-conscious, and there are many non-human animals whose rationality, self-consciousness, awareness, capacity exceed that of a human baby or a month old. And what he's really saying that is that babies don't have capacities that a lot of other beings have. And so he continues, the life of a newborn baby is of less value than the life of a pig or a dog or a chimpanzee. Right, these are not just made up words that I found. These are books that he actually wrote. These are words that he wrote down in his book, Practical Ethics. And so Rebecca McLaughlin, a theologian, who I have two of her books over there if you guys want to check them out, she puts it in very crass terms what Paul Stringer is saying here. He says, eating bacon might be more immortal than infanticide, right? If we truly adhere with what he is saying, if we truly adhere with the way the culture might think of human life, then we're saying that because a baby has less abilities than a pig, that eating bacon is more okay than infanticide. And so the question we have to ask, does an unborn baby have the same rights? When does a person become a person? And so Rebecca McLaughlin summarizes it perfectly, right? If we believe that men and women are created in God's image, if we believe that a baby is created in God's image, if we believe that Christianity is true, then both mother and baby matter. But if there is no God, then ultimately neither do. So let's switch gears now. I think let's switch gears from what culture is saying, and let's like look now at the ignored good, right? At what Christianity has done for women. Call it ignored good because I think our culture does a good way of kind of minimizing or forgetting these things. And it's good for us to remember these things. It's good for us to see the truth and call it for what it is. So is Christianity good for women? Has it ever been good for women. And so just as we looked at culture and what it says and cross-check it with the truth, we have to do the same for Christianity, right? It's academically honest to see what Christianity has done for women and see and make sure that it actually is good, or if it's not good, then we should have some real, actual questions, and we should dig into those things. So consider how Christianity is based on Jesus, right? Christianity is based on the resurrection, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're wasting our lives, right? If the resurrection didn't happen, then Jesus was just a good prophet, but he died, and everything that we preach in the gospel is not true. And so, if we look at what Jesus did in his life, in his commandments, and how that impacted the rest of life, then we can see and we can ask the question, we can explore the question, is Christianity good for women? So I kind of alluded to, right, women in ancient times and how they were seen as less than, they were seen as sex slaves, they were seen as, well, you're not good enough, you're a second-class citizen. And the craziest thing that scripture, when we read it, well, we see that the very closest people, the closest people to Jesus were guilty of this too, right? Jesus chose 12 disciples, and those 12 disciples, we see that they also fell into this reality, this culture back then, where they were seeing women as less than. In John 4, right, when Jesus stops by the well, and his disciples go, and comes in a woman, a Samaritan woman. Jesus tells her the good news, and she eventually, you know, asks the question, and she acknowledges him as the Messiah. Well, what do we read after that? Well, we read that the disciples come back, and it's really interesting in Scripture, if you go back to John 4, they're not necessarily appalled that she's a Samaritan, but they're specifically appalled that she's a woman. And they're shocked at the fact that she's a woman. They can't even speak. They just look at her, and they're bewildered at the fact that Jesus is talking to a woman, right? Jesus breaks that barrier by talking to a woman, by giving her the gospel, by giving her grace. This is a woman who was a well-known adulterer who would go get water at noon, which was very unusual at that time. You would want to get your water as early as possible so that the high sun wouldn't be affecting you. But she knew that if she did that, she would be stigmatized by the rest of the women that were there. So she would wait until later to go and get her water. And when she gets that water, she meets Jesus, and Jesus shares the gospel with her. Not the only time that we see Jesus completely shifting the way that women were seen. When Jesus victoriously raised from the dead, right, and he's removed that stone and the empty tomb was discovered, the person, the very first person that scripture tells us that was there was a woman, Mary Magdalene. In Luke 24, tells us that she goes and she sees the empty tomb. And what does she do? She turns back and she decides to run and tell the disciples. Once she gets to the disciples, the disciples found this to be an idle tale. In other words, they were saying, what are you talking about? Like, this is dumb. Like, we don't trust you, right? These men were the closest people that walked to Jesus, right? They walked with him. They lived with him for 3 years. And yet they discredit Mary Magdalene's testimony. Why? Because culturally, women's testimonies were seen as less than. They were seen as unreliable. See, if Christianity was anti-woman, then why would scripture, why would anybody write down that the first person to see the empty tomb was a woman? Right? For God, women are not unreliable. For God, women are still instrumental for the gospel to move forward. They were and they still are. And throughout the New Testament, we see how Jesus' life, resurrection, the gospel, the one that we hold dearly, it changes the way that things were made, right? It changes the way that the disciples and the early church looked at women and how they valued women. When we read the New Testament, there's names that come up, right? We read all these names, and you know, names are indicative of who was there. And you know, the names that are not missing from there are names of women, right? We read Mary Magdalene, Chloe, Phoebe, Lois. These are just a few names that are engraven in Scripture for us to see that women were key, were not excluded from God's plan for the church, right? Jesus ascended and he sent his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And the church started growing. And we read in Acts that persecution came, but yet the church kept growing. And in the church, women were there. They were not exempt from that. See, God gave women a higher calling in the times of Jesus. He gave them a higher calling to be able to be the women that they were actually intended and created to be, women in God's image. And of course, those teachings then applied by the church then tend to uplift women to the same value that we read in Genesis, right? So our culture sometimes tends to forget about these things. And sometimes they take it for granted, right? Like the woman's right to vote. So back in the 1920s, before women could actually vote here in the United States, there was a feminist movement, right? The early feminist movement was actually instigated and motivated by Christians, by the church. The church saw, well, women are equal to men, right? Women are made in God's image, so why shouldn't they have a voice? See, the love for God and the understanding that women are created in the image of God, it helps us to affirm that women should have the right to vote, the right to own property, to be able to be paid the same as men, because we don't see them as just a weaker vessel. We don't see them as just helpers. We see them as God's created beings, as God's workmanship. They help to serve God together with man. A few years ago, I heard a pastor talk about a wedding that he was officiating. And in the wedding, he brings up Ephesians 5. And, you know, he, of course, the verse of wives submit to husbands. And, of course, you know, he says amen, and everybody is enjoying the ceremony. And during the ceremony, a woman comes up, and she's just very angry and just beelines to the pastor. And she says, I cannot believe that you think that that women should submit to men. And she was very angry about this. And the pastor, being very gracious, just said, looked at her and said, with all due respect, ma'am, but my wife submits to me joyfully. And so the reality is that we don't look at this and just think that women are less than because they need to submit to men, right? So we briefly touched on Ephesians 5, but I kind of want to expound on that a little bit more, right? Rebecca McLaughlin, I quote her a lot because she speaks a lot of truth in this material, but she says, Ephesians 5 grounds our roles in marriage not on gender psychology, but on Christ-centered theology. Right? I'll read that again. Ephesians 5 grounds our roles in marriage not on gender psychology, but on Christ-centered theology. I think, as I mentioned, right, verse 22, wives submit to husbands, it has been used for spousal abuse, and that should cause grief in all of our hearts. But the reality is that that's not what that verse is supposed to be used for. No, that verse, as we touched upon it earlier, it's a submission as unto the Lord. And so husbands will tend to, our culture will tend to think, oh, well, this is just the call for husbands to be abusive, to call their wives to just submit to everything. But rather, that's not what it is at all, right? Right after that verse, it talks about the reality that husbands are to love their bride like Christ loves his church, by putting their wives' needs above them, by cherishing them, by sacrificing themselves for them. Right? And this is not a just coincidence that God would command people, his church, to do that. Right? Paul didn't just write Ephesians 5 out of craziness, right? He wrote it for a specific purpose, and God's purpose was to be able to uplift women. In a culture where it was easy to just dismiss women, it was easy to just have multiple wives and concubines, he is telling the culture back then, in our culture now, no, that's not how it goes. No, a man is to have one wife, is to cherish his wife, is to hold on to her, right? And again, this is to take care of the woman, to make sure that she is taken care of, to make sure that she is loved, right? See, you see, what culture will say is that, well, clearly this is putting a limitation, or culture will say this is completely wrong, but what scripture will say is, no, see, for men to be called to love their husbands as Christ loved the church means to truly sacrifice for them, to truly live for them. See, if God was anti-woman, he would not have made this command. He would have just let culture be how it was, and we would still most likely be living in a culture where women would be seen as less than, and it would be completely okay for men to have multiple wives and a lot of widows, especially in, like my friends over in Uganda, they would not be taken care of. But the Lord does not do that. The Lord has given a command to make sure that women, wives, are cared for and cherished. So Jesus, right, he changes everything. He changes the way that we see women. He uplifts them, how he does that with the women at the well, how he gives a power to the testimony that women hold in Luke 24, how he changes the way that we go about living our lives through the commands to the church. He's done all these things. So the question, is Christianity bad for women? Well, our culture will say yes, but I think that's a very superficial, biased answer that doesn't really look deeper at the issues. Men or women are created in God's image. Right? He is our creator. He has ordained us for different roles. We should repel any hint of abuse to women because God sees them as unique masterpieces. And we need to hold on to that truth. We're going to have some questions now. We're going to get in a big circle and just have questions and have a time to be able to talk about these things. Any questions that anybody has, we can have just a dialogue about these things. But let me pray for us and we'll get into our groups. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, thank you for that beautiful truth that you have made men and women in your image, Lord, that you exalt them, that you see them as not lesser than, Lord, but you see women in your image, you cherish them, Lord. You have given us different roles, yes, Lord, but those roles, you have given them to us for good, Lord. And so, Lord, we trust you that you will be with us. Bless our conversation, Lord, and bless everyone here tonight. We love you. Pray all this in your name. Amen.